The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Open to 1 Peter. While you're opening, I want to give a shout out to the AWV over there. I don't see you. I can't see you, but I love you. I don't know who's in that room, but I love every one of you in that room. And just want you to know that. All right. 1 Peter. Let me tell you how we landed in 1 Peter this morning. We've been going through 1 Peter in men's Bible studies, so I've been teaching through it, I've been living 1 Peter, I've been wearing 1 Peter, and sleeping 1 Peter, and dreaming about 1 Peter, and so I knew I wanted to preach today out of 1 Peter, but I had no idea what I wanted to preach. So I scanned the horizon of 1 Peter, and nothing leaped out of me and said, preach me, right? And so I just thought, all right, well, we'll just start at the beginning and see how far we get. And my goal is to make it through the entire book in less than an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes today. That was a joke, people. We're going to go 9 verses, no more. We're not together. Okay. But that's how we got there. And the text that we're going to be in today is going to bring up a weighty and difficult question. It's going to bring up a weighty, weighty question. It's going to say, it's going to bring up the necessity of suffering in the life of the church. And the way it'll ask it in chapter 3 is, which we're not going to get to, is it the will of God for suffering to exist inside the church? And so for clarity's sake, for unity's sake in this room, I want to read you my thesis statement. This is where I'm going. You A&M grads, y'all remembered writing a paper, thesis, and then rambling until the pages were filled, and then you would turn. And I have a thesis statement here. When you leave this room, I want you to leave embracing, ready to live, ready to be saturated with this right here out of the scriptures. And here it is. Suffering inside the church is designed by God to move our affections from this life to the Son and produce missionaries willing to live without reservation, both here and abroad. Let me pray and ask the Lord's covering. Father, I pray that in our time this morning, as we walk through the scriptures, I pray that your mercy would be clear and evident, that your grace would saturate this room. And I pray that you would, that men and women who are walking through suffering right now, that they would know that you're a God who is near and not a God who is far off. And those who are wrestling with that call to the nations, that you would so burden their heart to move that they can't resist you any longer. And that you might, in your mercy, inflame deep affections for you and our people, that we might incarnate into the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray this in his name and in his name alone. Amen. Amen. All right. I preached back in July and I asked you guys, how many of y'all listen to and like country music? And the response that you gave to me was simply embarrassing. And since we can't have that because we live in Texas, I feel like if I left here and didn't do any country music discipleship that I would be cheating you. And so, because I don't care how many times Chandler rants on country music, I want you to know that you are free to embrace and love the glory of country music as it should be in this great state of ours. So, amen. One of you guys agree with me. There's a song called Real by a guy named James Wesley, which you've never heard of or you wouldn't admit it except for you. And here's how it starts. 500 channels. 500 channels, there ain't much on tonight, but reality shows about some folks' so-called lives. A pretty girl cries because she don't get a rose, but she'll find love next year on her own show. And they call that... Are you laughing because you watch it? No? Man. And they call that real. Real is the hand you hold 57 years. Real is a band of gold trembling with fear. And it's the first long tear down an old man's face, watching his angel slipping away. Heart so broke, it's never going to heal. I call that real. Here's my point, and it's not country music. Most of us live what I call the fluid illusion. So we create this illusion of who we want others to think that we are, and then we live in this illusion, creating this illusion until people catch on, and then we've got to create a new illusion, which is why I call it the fluid illusions, ever moving, ever changing, ever shifting. And this illusion that we create and live in is our way of giving the Heisman to people. Ladies, that means the stiff arm, keeping them away from us. Okay. All of y'all were offended except one. Or it's our way of avoiding our own hearts and avoiding what's going on inside of our own hearts. And then God, for some of us, in his mercy and in his grace, sends something into our life, be it cancer, be it the loss of a job, be it a family member, and the illusion gets stripped away. And we're left with real hurt, real pain. No more illusion. So we're going to jump into verse 1. 1:1. 1 Peter 1, because we're going to saturate ourselves with 1 through 5. Because before we get to verse 6 and the weight of the question of the necessity of suffering lands on us, we need a biblical and a theological foundation to stand on. Unless we create a God of our own that just pours salt on the wound when it happens. Verse 1. Peter, stop right there. Stop right there. That wasn't funny at all. So some of you in this room right now are sitting here and you don't feel like you belong here. You're sitting here because of what happened last night or a week ago or a month ago or a year ago or 10 years ago. You feel like all eyes are on you. You feel like the outcast. You don't feel like you belong in church. And I'm here to tell you that you need to know who Peter is. You need to know about this guy, Peter. Peter was one of Jesus's inner crew. And one of his inner crew, they're sitting there together the night before he gets arrested. And Jesus says to him three times tonight, you're going to act like you don't know me. Peter said, not me. I mean, Jesus, I'm Peter. I'm one of your boys, Peter. Jesus. And he did it to his face. He looked our Christ in the eye and did it to his face. And I'm telling you, if that's you in this room, you look me in the eye. I'm telling you, if there's room for Peter at the cross, there's room for you. My mom had an abortion when she was 18, and I watched her live her life under shame and guilt. And then 8 years ago, I got to sit in a room like you are right now and listen to this guy preach, and I got to watch the grace of God flood my mom's life. And I've got to watch her live the last 8 years trying to live in the grace that she's been given. And I know the primary scheme of the devil in her life and probably in yours, is to try to make you feel shame where there is no more guilt. To make you feel and live in shame where the guilt has been paid for. Christ paid for the guilt. You will not stand in shame before him, so why are you standing in shame right now? For those who have said, my faith, my hope, my trust is in Christ and Christ alone, the guilt's paid for. The guilt that produces shame is paid for. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle just means sent one. And he was sent by Jesus to preach Jesus. And he was sent to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. That Peter was sent. He was sent to a geographically diverse people, or geographically spread out people, culturally diverse, and he was sent for a mission to go and gather the elect, to call the elect out. And in the same way, you and I have been sent to a geographically spread out region, culturally diverse, for the purpose of gathering up the elect. That they're a group of men and women that are sitting, walking right now throughout Dallas, who before the foundation of the world were chosen in Christ. And we, this body of believers right here, along with the rest of the churches that work in this city and labor in this city, have been sent here to call them out, to find the elect. And what drives me, if you've been here for a season, You've heard Matt talk about the guy in Flower Mound who is heavy set, sits in, he sits in a recliner, cigarette hanging out the side of his mouth, and he says he's out there. I have a different picture. For me, it's a 30-year-old young professional in the heart of downtown Dallas who, when they're alone, is buckled over in tears. And we have been sent here with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go find him, to go call them out. John 17, 18, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send them. The word sent here is the verbal form of apostle, right? So if we scan the scriptures, as I understand apostle, I see four things. I see the chief apostle, Jesus Christ. I see what I call the all caps apostles, Peter and those boys. And then I see what I call capital A apostles, the Ephesians 4, those who have been given an apostolic ministry to be sent out. And then I see the all lowercase apostles, the messengers, you and I, those who have been sent to apostello by Jesus to be messengers in the world. And here's what I want to know today. I want to know, who are the men and women in this church right now, in this Dallas campus, in this body, they're going to be sent out, who are given that Ephesians 4 apostle ministry, that are going to equip our church by leaving our church? And then I want to know, who are the men and women in our body right down here that are going to lead the incarnational charge into our city, that are going to lead the charge as a body of believers to infiltrate this city and incarnate into this city with the gospel? But we're going to come back to that. Verse 2. Look at the little words in this text, the prepositions that are in this text. I love it. Don't ever skip out on the little words in the scriptures. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And listen, look at the word according to. You are in this room. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in this room according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to the divine providence of his will, you are in here. And I'm going to say this, although it's not directly out of this text, because it's true. If you're in here, you dudes who I know who you are, you were me 10 years ago, you're in here because a girl said, I won't date you unless you go to church with me. You're in here by the providence of God also. And it's by the providence of God that you're in this room hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are in this room because of, we are believers in Christ according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that it's in the sanctification of the Spirit. You get that there's more than just the work of the Son going on at work in your salvation. That the work of the Son is by the decree of the Father, and that the work of the Son is applied to you by the Spirit, in the Spirit, to produce obedience to Jesus Christ. To produce obedience to him as you are continually covered by his blood. And obedience to him means where he says to go, we go. Where Jesus Christ sends us, we go. And when I read this text, I immediately thought of Justin and Melanie Childress, a couple inside of our church down here who, when the Lord said South Dallas, they went to South Dallas. When he said, go to South Dallas, they up and moved to South Dallas. And I'm not saying that all of us should go to South Dallas. I am saying that we don't say no when the Lord says to go somewhere. And I get the desire for safety. I really do. My house has an alarm on it loud enough to hear from here if it went off. But if safety was what Jesus was after, the incarnation would have never happened. And in that obedience, we find grace, peace multiplied. It does not mean that promotions are going to abound or that suffering won't follow. It means that joy is going to be cultivated wherever you go. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, according to, there it is again. You can search for acceptance anywhere you want to, but it only comes in his great mercy, And in that mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That I 10 years ago, had some men walk into my life and start sharing the gospel with me over and over and over, and I wanted nothing to do with it. And there were three girls who worked at a golf course that I practiced at who said, hey, you can come to church with us. And I thought everyone, all three of them were hot. And so I went to church with them because I was single and 22, and that's what you do. And I sat in that church unaware. Can I be honest with you guys? Can I just be completely transparent with you? At that time, in my mind, I thought, I don't want to defile the church girl. I don't want to defile the good girl. And I thought, if I go to church with them, I'll be able to figure out who's not really who they say they are, and Sunday night's going to go really well for me. And then I sat in that church. I sat in a pew. And two pews in front of me, Jason Nutt stands up and puts his hands in the air and starts worshiping. I had partied with this guy a year before, and I didn't know what happened to this guy. It was the first time I'd ever seen pagan to worshiper transformation. And I called the guys and said, I'm going to Metro. And I went back to church, and I went back to Metro. And a week and a half later, I sat on my bed and said, if this is real. I mean, if this is real, this is more than a church gig. If this is real, I'm in. And this was not, listen to me, this was not me figuring out a magical spiritual code. This was God in his great mercy. God in his unbelievable mercy causing me to be born again. Awakening me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. His majesty, his infinite worth in the world. And this born again had an effect. This awakening led, back to the text, to a living hope. Now, here's the thing about hope, and we all know it. All hope transforms, does it not? All of it. There's a hope that leads to life and a hope that leads to death. The question is, where is your hope? So I wrote down a couple of examples, ones that if you've been around here for a while, you would have heard already, but I think they're valuable, so I want to restate them to you. Is your hope in your kids? If it is, you will spend your life chasing them as they chase a ball. Is it in your career? If it's in your career, you're going to abandon your family in pursuit of it, or you're going to rack up tens of thousands of dollars of debt faking a career that doesn't exist. Is it in marriage? If it is, you're going to compromise at best. At worst, you're going to sleep with anyone who you think will give it to you. And can I say something to the single men around here? Single dudes in our church? And I'm speaking to our church family right now, okay? If you're not part of this family, don't get angry at me for this comment. Will you guys stop waiting on a supermodel who has a quiet time to show up in your life? Driscoll would describe that as a boy who can shave. And our girls can't wait around forever. And your immaturity is causing them to compromise. And it's breaking my heart to watch over and over. But it doesn't have to be this way. There is a hope that's living, that breathes life, that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's through Jesus Christ and his resurrection that in the fact that he was raised from the grave and that he's alive right now, the fact that Christ is alive right now, if that's our hope, if that's what our hope is grounded upon, centered in, built on, we can enjoy our kids' soccer without being consumed by it. We can pursue marriage and we can love our spouses without compromise and without falsely exalting someone who doesn't need to be exalted. We can work hard and exalt Jesus in our work ethic without being consumed by our career. My mom a couple months ago had a scare with pancreatic cancer, and she didn't have any, Lord willing, but we thought she did for a while. And during this season, it was a great chance for me to be reminded that I'm not going to be Amanda's husband forever, that I'm not going to be Isley's daddy forever, And I was faced with the reality that one day I'm just going to be his. I'm just going to be his. And is that enough? Is that enough? If I could restate the question for you, I'd ask it this way. If I had a magic wand right now and I could wave it and give you, for all of eternity, perfect health, all the friends you could ever want, all the sexual pleasures purified, but God's not there, would you take it? Frightening little question. How many of us, if we're honest, would say yes? But for those who would say no, that would say, this is still insufficient for me. It's not enough for me. Verse 4, that leads to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What makes this inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading is that our inheritance is Jesus Christ. Is that what is sufficient is Jesus Christ. You can give me all the pleasures you want. Christ isn't there. It's not enough. He is the one who is imperishable, unfading. My stepdad, 10 years ago, was set to retire at the age of 50 and had what we call a diversity problem. And all of his retirement was stuck in company stock. And then the four founding members of the company sold every share they could on the day they were legally allowed to. And when he went to bed that night, their retirement was 34% of what it was when they woke up that morning. 34%. Now, for me and my wife, no big deal. We lose $9 that way. But for him, it means they work till they're 65. And this text is saying that there's a retirement waiting for you and I. And that retirement is Jesus Christ. And it's going nowhere because it's built on the resurrection. It's being kept in heaven right now. Christ is our inheritance. Christ is our inheritance. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Listen, you are being guarded through faith, not through your effort, not through your morals. Christ's morality is already, you can't live up. He's after faith. Being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When I was a new believer 10 years ago, I was taught this, that anyone who would walk down an aisle was saved. Now, here's the problem. One, I didn't know what the word saved meant, right? It sounded very sci-fi to me, and I didn't do sci-fi, and so it was very uncomfortable in those early days. But as I began to grow and read the scriptures and study the scriptures, I began to hear that they always talked about salvation past tense. That they talked about it in the past tense, but I began to read texts like this one that would talk about a future salvation, right? A present tense salvation and a future salvation, And I began to realize that there's something everybody's after. That everyone wants assurance. Everyone wants assurance, but no one wants biblical tension. So everybody wants Hebrews 4. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence. But no one wants Colossians 1. No one wants this. No one wants you are reconciled if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. The problem is that if you neuter biblical tension, you neuter biblical hope. When you chisel tension out of your life and out of the scriptures, you're chiseling at your longing for Jesus to return. And that longing to see our Christ come back is the momentum that carries us into verse 6. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Now, nothing I've said, nothing I'm going to say is going to matter to you if in this you don't rejoice in the fact that we've been awakened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, given an inheritance that's going nowhere, grounded upon the resurrection. Rejoice in this, though now for a little while, if necessary. There it is. Now for a little while, if necessary. you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This text forces the question upon us. It's a weighty question, and it's a difficult question. And last service we had a 30-year-old who has cancer sitting right over there. And the question still sits there. Is it necessary? Is suffering necessary to produce praise and hope and glory and honor at the revealing, at the coming of Jesus Christ? Or, as chapter 3 says it, is it the will of God? Is it the purpose and plan of God for suffering to exist inside the church? I'm going to answer it this way. Yes, it is. And I'll give you two reasons. Suffering produces transformation. Suffering produces redemption. But you are not about to take my word for it. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll start at verse 28. And we know, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now the word good usually gets ripped out of context and made to mean whatever you want it to mean. So all things are working together for good. So you're going to get that mortgage rate you want. You're going to get the promotion you want. Your kids are going to be healthy. You're going to be healthy. But the text is going to define good for us. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Here it is, to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that we might be conformed to the image of the son, that the son might be exalted. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so all things are producing, all things are bringing about good, which is our conformity to the image of the Son, which is bringing about the exaltation of the Son. And all things include suffering. All things include suffering. Which means that suffering in this world is not simply evil running wild, but a means that God uses to shape his church. We just had our staff retreat a few weeks ago, and we wrapped it up with a flag football game at Louisville Stadium under the lights, which is really, if I'm honest, a bunch of 30-year-olds living out high school fantasies since none of us really played. Except me, I was the ref. That's a long story. We'll chat about that one later some other time. But the game is wrapping up, and it's tie game, last play of the game, and Adam Thomason comes up, and he takes the snap from center, and it's on the one-yard line, and he reaches across the goal line. Touchdown, game over. They win. I run up, throw my hands in the air. But there's a problem. I blew the call. It's an easy, clear penalty. Easy penalty, and I blew the call. I blew the call. And my fear for you, my honest fear for you, is that when it's your turn for cancer, when it's your turn for whatever suffering, whatever hardship the Lord might see fit, that you're going to think he's a ref blowing the call. That you're going to think he doesn't see it, where he doesn't care, and neither one of them are true. It said he cares enough to pry your hands from around this life. See, suffering, it exposes idolatry in us, it presses on us, and then it purges it from us, which is the point of the illustration in 1 Peter, right? That as our faith is being refined, that impurities are being forged out of it. When before my daughter was born a year ago, I think I had a normal fear of death, right? No, nobody wants to die. Death is the last enemy to be conquered. It's not our friend. And I would pray normal, right? Like I want, Lord, give me a full life, a lot of years with my wife. But since my daughter was born, that prayer's changed. And I consistently pray, God, I'm not being greedy. I'm not asking for 110 years, but please give me 20 more. Please give me 20. I just want to watch my little girl grow up. I just want to watch my little baby grow up. Then after that, you can do whatever you want with me. Now, have I made an idol out of my daughter? Probably. Probably so. But more than that, I think what's happening is that she's exposing idolatry that already existed. If you don't think that's suffering, try not sleeping for 4 days, all right? But I think she is exposing idolatry that already existed within me. And in that idolatry being exposed, it can be dealt with. And in that idolatry being dealt with, my affections, the affections of my heart, are being reoriented from this life to Christ. And that kind of reorienting of our affections is transformation. And it's the only kind of transformation God is after. He is after the heart. He's not after your moral and your ethical behavior. He's after the affection of our heart. And it's only in this kind of transformation that missionaries are born. Which brings us to redemption. Jump over to Acts 7. Bank left to Acts 7. I'm going to start in verse 58. Before we jump into this text, what did Acts 1:8 say? Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. Right? Remember that order. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Stephen, the first martyr, right here. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later become Paul and write most of the New Testament. There's room for you at the cross, I told you. I'm telling you, there's room for you at the cross. If this man, Paul, can write most of the New Testament, there's room for you at the cross. And don't let anybody tell you different. And as they were stoning Stephen, they called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. The church is still in Jerusalem. And look what happens. And they were scattered throughout the regions of what? Judea and Samaria. That the church was still in Jerusalem. He had been told by Christ to go to Judea, go to Samaria. They were still there, and the chosen means by God to scatter the church to where he had already told them to go was persecution, suffering in the church. And they were scattered, except the apostles, devout men, buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That they were scattered throughout these regions, and they went about these regions preaching the gospel of King Jesus, resurrected and returning. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many were paralyzed and lame, were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Listen, suffering's always been a friend of the gospel. Suffering has always been a friend to the gospel. Always. If we trace the history of the church, the early church, all right, the gospel exploded because of the sword. It's always been a friend of the gospel. Peter was writing to elect exiles, people who have been exiled. And part of their exile is how the gospel got to us. It's always been a friend. Suffering has always been a friend. Problem is that often, almost universally, we think of suffering as a tragedy. And a lot of times it is. Listen, I do not in any way want to minimize the tragic things that we walk through in this life. I know what it's like to sit there on your bed with your wife and cry until your eyeballs hurt. I know what it's like to sit there with your bride and cry until you've got nothing left in you. But what is meant, the suffering that we see as tragedy is often meant to prevent a greater tragedy. That we would treasure the tragedy, that we would treasure this life above Christ. I don't know how many of you guys follow Voice of the Martyrs or Nations Be Glad on Twitter, but you should. They are daily reminders to me of God's global movement and the martyrs that are bringing it about. And Nations Be Glad sent this out last week. The Teli people in India and the Rahawin people in Somalia combined 17 million people, 0.00% evangelical. Zero. Think about this. Take Dallas, Houston. No, leave Houston out of it. Dallas, Austin, and North Texas. I don't want Houston anywhere near my life. And we combined those three cities, double the population. And there was not one single believer in our midst. How are these people going to hear without a preacher? And I'm praying. And I'm praying some more that God would raise up men and women in this room. Men and women in this room who are going to go to the Teli people, who are going to go to the Rahawin people. Listen, we have a group of men and women in our church right now who have so bought in to the gospel, sensed the burden, the calling on their life to go to a place, leaving next year, Lord willing, where the place where they might not come back from. And if they don't, listen to me. I'm going to cry. I'm going to sit in my office. I'm going to cry. I love these men and women. I'm going to go to my house. I'm going to cry with my wife, but it will not be a tragedy. Listen, them giving their life, losing their life to plant a church in a place where there is no church is not a tragedy. You giving your life to the accumulation of green paper, that's a tragedy. You spending your days solely focused, abandoning your family in pursuit of green paper, that's a tragedy. And I'm praying that God in his mercy is raising up Ephesians 4 men and women to be sent out of here, that you would equip this church by leaving this church. But not all of us are going to be sent. Not all of us are going to be sent out from the village. Some of us have been sent to the village for the work of the village. I've never sensed the Lord burdening me to go and live my life in India or somewhere else. Although, don't get me wrong, I plan on going to India every year to teach the same conference I taught in July. I love the people of India. I love the ministry that we got to be a part of. I can't wait to go back with Matt Younger, Lord willing. I hope Bill Seal. I don't know who else. I can't wait to be in that room with those pastors and those orphans again. I love that. I'm going every year, but I've never sensed the Lord calling me to leave and move there. But I pray that me and you would see that if we're not being sent out from the village, that we have been sent already. That we're a sent people right now. As the Father sent the Son into the world, we have been sent to the city for the incarnation of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a city. That we might give our lives living for the redemption of the city, for the good of the city. And I pray, and I'm asking him to bring to the forefront those men and women who need to go to Matt Elkins right now and say, I've got a burden for the nations, help me. And I'm praying that he raises up those men and women who are saying, I've got a burden for Dallas, Texas, let's go. Let's go. And I also want to pray for you men and women in this room right now who are sitting in the middle of suffering. I mean, you're in the middle of it. If we're honest, you'd look me in the eye and say, I don't care about redemption, and I don't care about transformation. I want to know, where do I stand right now? Where do I stand in the middle of this where I stand? We stand in 1 Peter. We stand right where we came from. That we've been awakened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a hope that is eternal, that's going nowhere. That it's kept in heaven for you and me. And then we stand in verses 8 and 9 that we didn't get to, that there's an outcome of our faith coming. There's an outcome of our faith coming. And the outcome is the salvation of our souls. And that we might see, and we might see that we exist to magnify Jesus by enjoying Jesus until the day that we meet Jesus. And on that day, there'll be no need for the sun, there'll be no need for the moon, because the glory of God radiating through the sun, S-O-N, will provide all the light that we need. And may that day fuel us. May that day fuel us to love Jesus right now in the midst of whatever we're going through. And may that day fuel us to live and love our city to the redemption of this city. Knowing that whatever God sends us, be it riches, be it cancer, it's sent as mercy meant for mission. Father, I pray for our men and women in this room right now. That you might stir in them a desire to be a part of the nations. That you might stir in them a desire to incarnate into this city with a reckless abandon. And I pray for those who are in this room that are hurting, that are sitting in the middle of it right now, saying, I don't care about this. I don't care. I want redemption right now. I don't care about transformation right now. I just want the pain to go away. I pray they would know you're a God who is near and not a God who is far off. You're a God who's made yourself near in sending your son. We love you and we love our people. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.